We pray. O Lord, to whom else shall we go? You alone have the words of eternal life. Amen. Dearly beloved, grace and peace to you from God our Father and our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, who alone raises the dead. And the dead man sat up. As far as opening sentences go, that's really quite a good one. Imagine if you opened a book and that was the first line, and the dead man sat up. It's intriguing. It's powerful. It makes you wonder, what happened to him before? Why was he dead? How was he sat up? Is he alive? How did that happen? Who raised him? And what's he going to do now? Of course, that's not actually the first line of our gospel reading or of our Old Testament reading, but it is the first line in your story. More on that later. For now, let's back up. Let's back up earlier in the gospel text and take a look at these two crowds. There are two crowds of people coming towards each other down this road outside the city of Nain. They are in every way opposites. They're going opposite directions, and there isn't room enough on the road for the both of them. One of them is jubilant. This crowd comes with Jesus, the only begotten Son of God, at the front. They are celebrating because he has just healed the centurion's servant. They are victorious. They are glad. Coming the other direction, out from the city, is a crowd with the only son of a mother lying dead on a bier. And they are mourning. Both crowds are very large. The one with Jesus, swollen with his disciples and with the people who have seen his miracles. The crowd from the city, filled with everybody that knew her. And in a small town like that, it's probably pretty much everyone. And they are mourning. They're torn apart at this woman who has lost her only son after she has lost her husband. They don't have anything they can do to help her other than to just be there with her and weep with she who weeps. One of these crowds has to move aside for the other one. And common decency would state that that should be Jesus, right? This celebratory crowd should move aside, should let the funeral procession pass. They should probably even kind of dim their joyous celebration a little bit. But Jesus is not going to do that. He stops the funeral procession right in its tracks. He walks up to the coffin. He puts his hand upon it. He says to the grieving mother, "Do not weep." Who could do such a thing? If you did that at a funeral, it would be audacious. It would cause quite a scene. It would be terrible. What must the mother be thinking through all of this? It's probably not that hard to imagine. And you know, with the other mother, we don't have to imagine. What I mean is, if we go back again, if we back up our story this morning, and we go back before this mother lost her son, back before she lost her husband, back before they were born, back several hundred years to another town in a nearby country, to another mother, another widow, who has also just lost her only son, we don't have to imagine what she was feeling because she told us. I'm talking, of course, about our Old Testament reading. It picks up where we left off last week in the Old Testament section there. Elijah has come to this widow of Zarephath. He has told her by the word of the Lord that the jar of oil isn't going to run out and the jar of flour isn't going to run dry until the day that the Lord sends rain upon the earth. So every day, this woman makes one last meal for herself and her son and the prophet, and they eat, and then the next day, they do it again. Day after day, for many days, they eat. And then, her son dies, even though he has plenty of food. And she is torn apart, not just because her son is dead, but because the whole thing seems like a betrayal, like a cop-out, like a trick, like a caveat, written in small print. God had promised to miraculously provide food for them, and then her son dies anyway? What was the point of the daily bread, then, she must be thinking. And look what she says. "What have I to do with you, O man of God? You have come to me to bring my sin to remembrance and to cause the death of my son." Now, in one way, what she says isn't all that fair. Elijah didn't cause the death of her son. When Elijah came to her, She was already resigned to death for both herself and her son. She was gathering sticks. She said she was going to make one last meal for them to eat before they died. But what's changed is that she has hope. It feels to her like this prophet and his God are just tormenting her, giving her hope, only to snatch it away. And this makes her immediately think of her sin. That's what she says. You have come to me to bring my sin to remembrance. Was that one sin in particular, or the whole heart-heaving mass of all of it? Regardless, it seems to her that God has done all of this just to rub it in. And isn't that how tragedy often strikes us? God, why did you do this to me? What is even the point of this life? Why do you preserve me day after day in order to send troubles like this? Why do you let this world continue when it is filled with so much evil? God, why am I still here? God, is this because of my sin? Are you punishing me? And folks, if you've never been there before, a time will come when you will. A time where some tragedy will feel like an arrow aimed right at your heart by an angry God. Where you will remember something you have done, or just the great mass of all of your sins, and you will feel like God is singling you out and punishing you for it. But that isn't true. That isn't what God was doing to this woman. He did let her son die. It is God alone who kills and makes alive. It was God who did that. But he did it in order to raise him. And it is clear why. She says so at the end. Now I know that the word of the Lord in your mouth is the truth. Think how much more joy she had in her son after this than she did before. She would have treasured him now, not just as her son, but as the son that God gave back to her. Now, he was every day the living proof of God's faithfulness to her, not a remembrance of her sin, but of God's grace. And it was the same for the widow of Nain. From heartache and crushing despair to the joy of holding her son warm and alive again. And this was the beginning of a new story for both of them. The dead man sat up. How much more he meant to her now. Every single day that she had with him was a day that was given back to her by God. A son who was the son that Jesus gave back to her so that she could see him grow and see the ways that he would be like his father and the ways that he would not. To maybe see him married and have children and grandchildren and to be able to tell them all of the day that she went out to bury her son in the ground. And how instead this Jesus met them whom they had not expected and turned death back in its tracks with a hand of command and power. And then think what must they have thought when they heard the news. Just as the news here of this miracle spread through the surrounding country, what about when they heard the news spreading throughout Israel of the dead man who sat up, of the Jesus who was crucified, whose disciples said that he lived again? You better bet they believed it. And how much joy this gave them. What comfort it was when she herself one day had to die. And what comfort it was to this son who likely now went out to bury his mother. And when he himself was taken out again. Jesus didn't meet those funeral processions on either of those days. He didn't stop them in their tracks. He didn't raise the mother. He didn't raise the son a second time. But both of them now knew something for sure. And it was that one day he would. That the procession of Jesus' life and victory over death would turn back death in its tracks every single time. It means that his word is true. It means that you have hope in all things. And it means that your story now starts like this. And the dead man, or the dead woman, sat up. You see, this repeated theme is not a coincidence. We read it in the Old Testament reading. The dead man sat up and he gave him back to his mother. And then we read it in the New Testament reading. The dead man sat up and he gave him back to his mother. And both of them are only sons. And both of them are pointing to something. They're pointing to Jesus. First of all, they are pointing out the fact that Jesus is true God. For you'll notice that when Elijah did it, and also when Elisha did the same thing a little while later to the son of the Shunammite woman, he had to pray. He stretched himself out three times. He pleaded with God to bring the life back into this child. But when Jesus raised this boy, he didn't pray. He didn't have to ask anyone to do what he himself could do. He said, "Young man, I say to you, arise." And Jesus, the Son of God, who has life in himself, conquered death by his powerful word. But these sons also point to Jesus in another way. You see, Jesus is another one in this line, in this repeated theme of the only sons being raised from the dead. But with Jesus, the only begotten Son of God, the only son of his mother, he wasn't given back to his mother. That's not what it says in the gospel account. You don't find a place in any of the gospel readings where it says, "and he gave him back to his mother." You don't find a place where Jesus met with Mary. In fact, no, before that, on the cross, you see Jesus saying to Mary and the apostle John, "Woman, behold your son. Son, behold your mother." Because when Jesus was raised from the dead, the point wasn't that God the Father was giving him back to her. It was that he was giving him back to you. He has raised him and seated him as head over all things and given him as head over all things to his church. He is the son that God has given back to you so that with him he might give you all things, so that this might be your story, the first line, "and the dead man sat up." Because Jesus sat up and rose from death in that grave, that now is the beginning of you. It is the beginning of who you are in Christ Jesus, that his life has conquered the death in you and raised you to the new life, first of all, of faith. For Paul says, "You were dead in the trespasses and sins in which you once walked, but you who were dead, he has made alive together with Christ Jesus." So that when he sat up in the tomb and conquered death, you sat up with him. You rose to a new life. So this means that Jesus has not come to you to bring your sins to remembrance, but his grace to forgive you and love you and shine the light of eternity upon you. He has come to speak this word, "Young man," or "Little girl, I say to you, arise," and you have. That is what faith is. It is a resurrection as miraculous as any. And it is also one which promises the one to come. For if God has raised you in soul, he will surely raise you in body. If God has made you partakers of the first resurrection, as the book of Revelation says, over you, the second death has no power. The day is going to come when he who is not punishing you for your sins, because he bore them for you, when he who has never forsaken you, not even when you go to the grave, when he who will not forget his faithfulness or his promises to you, will raise you up from death itself and give you back to one another. For he will raise up with you all of those who trust in Jesus Christ as the Savior from sin. And that means that he has also given you back to each other right now. You see, it's the same as it was with those mothers and their sons. We just forget it all the time. Every day that you have with those you love is a day that God has given back to you. It is a day that you, because of your sins, do not deserve. It is only through the Lord's mercies that we are not consumed. That's why you're here, after all. I mean, look around. Why is it that you remain here? In this world, in this valley of sorrows, the place where every rose you pluck pierces you with 1,000 thorns, where you grow old and watch as more and more of your aspirations fail, where you understand more and more the worthlessness of all of your works, where you see loved ones fall like autumn leaves, and the sun, which shone for you in the morning of your youth, grows ever more towards a bitter sunset. Why? Well, this is part of God's gracious purpose in suffering. He wants you to see this world for what it is, that you may long for something better. He wants you to walk with him in the valley of the shadow of death, that you might trust in him to raise you in the light of his resurrection. He wants you to see that everybody else out there, they've got it all turned around. The ones that say things like, you only live once, they grieve as people who have no hope, as if death is the end, as if death has robbed life and turned Jesus' procession back. They fear their own end as something terrible, and it is if they do not trust in Christ. That would be true if God had not given his son back to you and in him given you life. But the gospel now means that you can look forward even to the day of your death. As Bach once put it, then you will lap honey from the jaws of the lion. For if this world is like a rose that pricks you with 1,000 thorns, then because of Jesus, death is a thorn that blossoms into endless roses. And so this begs the question again, if Christ is risen and God has given him to us and one eternal life for you, then why wait? Yes, he wants you to know about the life to come. He wants you to long for it. But why not just bring you there now? Why sustain you day after day with daily bread for 20, 40, 60, or 80 years? Why not just bring us there now? Well, for the same reason he gave those sons back to their mothers. You are here for one another. You are here because you are someone's son or daughter or father or grandfather or friend or neighbor. You are here to bring their Savior to their remembrance. You are here to serve them and to love them, to be the dead men and women who are dead no longer, who get up and live and speak. You are here to tell the story of how God has given us his son back, how he has raised you from death and will raise you forever, to spread that news everywhere, the way that it's spread throughout Judea, so that you might know and others might know that the word of the Lord is the truth, and that this is how your story has already begun and will begin again in the endless day of Christ's resurrection and the dead man sat up. Amen. And now the peace of God, which passes all understanding, keep your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. Amen.